This is the word of the Lord from 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel mourned for him, and buried him in his hometown of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shurim, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams, or Urim, or prophets. Then Samuel said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes. At night, he and two of his men went to the woman. "Consult the spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I need." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. Who do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel. He bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I'm in great distress," said Saul. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me? Now the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors today. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length to the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's word. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant. Let me give you some food so that you may eat and have strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fat calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. She set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and thank you for this revelation of your sovereignty over all things, your control even over evil things, your ability to use these things for your judgment and for your promises to your people. So, Lord, we give you thanks, and we ask that you yourself be our teacher and our guide as we look into your word. Lord, would you take these truths and apply them to our lives so that we would be changed and be transformed into the people of God you call us to be, into the church you want us to be, into the men and women of God you want us to be. And, Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon you. For apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Saul and the Witch of Endor. Now, I don't know how it's going to turn out. And at the end of the sermon, you might say, well, I didn't feel that. But I'd say this was one of the funnest sermons I have ever written. Because this is one of those texts in the Bible that I have always thought, what is going on? We're told not to do sorcery and divination. We're told not to call on mediums and look to the stars for our direction for our life. And there it is, right in the Bible. What is that all about? So, with that, let's see what we can possibly learn, because this is a strange story. I want to ask, start, by the way, Ken, would you move the cursor off the middle of the screen, please? Thank you. That's going to bug me all sermon long. Thank you. I want to start with this question. Are you ever embarrassed about your bad behavior? I guess I'll take that as a yes. Yeah. Are you ever embarrassed about your judgmental spirit or your sinful reaction? Ouch. Perhaps you've lived through a family crisis that's embarrassing. Perhaps you lived through being let go from work. Perhaps you lived through a church squabble. Hopefully not all the same people. These are embarrassing things, aren't they? And when we see them, they diminish our faith in people, as they should, because why should we have faith? They make us wonder even about ourselves. Maybe it was the actions of others that caused you great embarrassment. Maybe it was people that were very close to you, your children, your spouse, your parents, your siblings. Maybe it's your deacon or your elder. Possibly even, forbid it, could be your pastor. I can tell you stories. I won't tell you stories, but I could tell you stories. Because I'm a pastor, I hear about the horrible things that pastors think, and that pastors do, and that pastors say. They're just broken people like all of us. And when that fades and infests the church, it's an ugly thing. It's ugly. So how ought we react when we are confronted by sin in the church or even in our own personal life or family? I mean, usually people see a sinful event happen and we pop up and we say, you ought not to do that. She should say that. There's no way that church should have done that. Isn't that what we say? We want to go to the human level and say, they shouldn't do it. Well, by the way, thanks for the brilliant insights. Of course they shouldn't. Of course I shouldn't say that. Of course I shouldn't have done that or said that or thought that or reacted that way. How can we ever recover the sense of spiritual confidence and peace that disrupts when sin enters? How does our marriage ever go back to the way it was? Or probably it can't, but can it ever go forward? Can it ever heal? Can it ever get better? Does it always have to get worse? How about my relationship with the brother that I had an argument with, or a sister that I had an argument with, whether they're a brother or sister in my family? You know, there are people who haven't talked to their brothers and sisters in years because there's that much animosity in the family. Worse than that, there are Christians who haven't talked to Christian brothers and sisters for years because of animosity in the family of God. So how do we ever get the peace back? How do we ever move forward? How do we ever seek forgiveness challenges in there with their once respected king. They had sought a king, and God had given them Saul, right? Remember that story? They rejoiced and looked to Saul for leadership and victory. He was strong and tall and handsome, and he was going to be all of their hope. And yet, by the time we get to chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, we recognize that Saul has no hope for his. Over time, Saul has revealed himself to be a very prideful man, a sinful man. He has got all kinds of issues. He's arrogant, he's angry, he's impatient, he's manipulative, he's distrustful, and he's very fearful. He has all the marks of good men. Is that the kind of leader that Israel wants? No. Is that the kind of leader anyone wants? No. No. In fact, I submit to you that you cannot demand respect. You need to earn it. And if you're an arrogant, angry, impatient, manipulative, distrustful, and fearful guy, nobody wants to follow you. So, 1 Samuel 28 has a picture of a seriously flawed leader at the end of his life, the end of his reign, the end of his ability to rule the people of God because he's so flawed. Yeah. Even though Saul had grown distant and unresponsive to God's leading, Saul was not completely void of spirituality. We see that in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town, Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. Is Saul finally committed to doing the right thing? Does he finally understand? He says, get rid of the idolatry. Get rid of the mediums. Get rid of the spiritists. Get rid of all the things that detract from the truth of the God of Israel, the holy God of Israel that we serve. Get rid of them. Like, yes. Verse 3, Saul is finally going to get there. And then along comes, verse 4. Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shur. While Saul was gathering all of Israel and set up camp at Gilboa, when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid and terror filled his heart. So Samuel dies. For about a half a second, Saul appears to be making good choices and doing the right thing, and then something that causes him fear crops up. Now, I'm glad none of this has ever happened in my life, personally, where I've been distracted by things that cause me fear. And I'm glad it hasn't happened to you. So if you're thinking, well, this might have something to do with me, probably not. Don't even let that thought enter your mind. Yeah, so Saul's going to do the right thing until something that causes him fear pops up. Did Saul really already forget how God had delivered his people from the Philistines? Had he forgotten how David went out and took one stone and destroyed the giant Goliath? In the most unlikely manner, God takes a little boy and kills a giant. That's what God did. And Saul has already forgotten. So the next time the Philistines are in camp and they're going to come against the people of Israel, Saul's got to go to that scary place of fear all over it. Fear again ruled Saul's heart and prevented him from trusting God's promises. So Saul sought the Lord's help in prayer. Well, that's a good thing, right? He's still spiritual. He seeks the Lord's will in prayer. Yet he was not patient enough to wait for Israel's faithful God. Look what it says. But when God was silent, Saul sought to control and manipulate the situation. In verse 7, it says, Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go inquire. He sought the Lord's will, but the Lord didn't speak to him using the prophets or the oracles that he would use in the past. The Lord was silent, and so because God's silent, I've got this Philistine army, they're staring me in the face, and I got to face it, I got to do something.
And I prayed, the Lord's not answering me. He's not talking to me.
So go find me a woman who's needy.
Really, Saul?
You're the one who sent all the mediums out of the land in that brief moment of spiritual renewal that you had. In that brief moment of confidence and respect for Samuel's life, you gathered them all up and you kicked them out. You actually started to be the man of God for a brief minute that God called you to be when he called you to be king over Israel. And now you're going to turn around and you're going to go seek them out? You're going to go find them?
Are you kidding me? That's what I want to say to Saul.
Saul so quickly forgets God's mighty acts of deliverance to his faithful and his faithfulness to Israel.
And you know, it's not just what has happened in his own lifetime. It's not just one giant on the battlefield in that valley that day. But isn't this the king of Israel? Where did Israel come from? Where is this people? These people of God that bear the name Israel, where did they come from? There's a whole history for Saul to look back and say, this is the people of God who were allowed to go into captivity in Egypt, but they were allowed to go there because they were saved by going there. They went down to Egypt because Joseph had been allowed to be sold into slavery, and then all the tribes of Israel end up down there in Egypt, and after 400 years, and the Pharaoh doesn't remember Joseph any longer, and then they're enslaved, and they're making bricks without straw. God graciously hears their prayers, and he calls them out, and he brings them across the sea, and he brings them across the desert, and he gives them food in the desert, and he gives them water in the desert. He slays the animals before them. He splits the Jordan and they cross over. These are the mighty acts of God. God has always been faithful to his people Israel. And then, even when they're in the land, there's all these other stories about even though there's giants in the land, they're called to take the land and they do it. And then there's another giant who invades the land and the little boy goes out and destroys them. And Saul so quickly forgets everything he ever knew about the faithfulness of God to his people.
I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad you're not. And just as quickly, he turns to his own wisdom, his own strength, as the solution to his problems.
Doesn't it?
God didn't. I prayed. I tried. God didn't hear me. So I've got to take matters into my own hands. And our judgments about Saul would not only be right and fair, but they'd also be hypocritical. Because you and I both know that we do the exact same thing. We run into a problem in our life and we seek to hang on. We seek to have hope. We go to prayer and we put it before the Lord. And yet, when we walk away from our prayer time, we're already scheming. How can I make this work out in my favor? How can I change his mind or her mind? How can I regain control of this? How can I manipulate this situation? Or what if that doctor doesn't have the right news? Or what if there's not enough money at the end of the month? What am I going to do? Which of us has not forgotten God's faithfulness? Which of us, every time we have a new thing that causes us fear, doesn't slip back into the old pattern of worry, of manipulation, of control, forcing my will? Or look to our own wisdom and strength as a solution to our problems, just like Saul. But at least I don't turn to mediums and spirits. So that's good. I just look at those horoscopes because they're entertaining. Wait, I know what yours says. Today could be a new day to meet new friends.
and new opportunities could come your way. Well, it says every day. Any solution, by the way, any answer or any strength that we seek apart from God's solution, God's answer, and God's strength is all the same. It is all idolatry. And we need to call it what it is. When we turn inward and we say, I'm going to try to control, I'm going to manipulate, and I'm going to try to force my solution. If it's not God's solution, not God's answer, and it's not God's strength, then it's idolatry. And God's not going to, in fact, I would go as far as that God cannot. It is against the nature and character of God to bless idolatry. He cannot. So when we are trying to force and manipulate something that we want, He's not going to do it. He can't. Verse 8. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes. And at night he and two men went to the woman, consult the spirit for me, he said, bring up for me the one I need. He's got a better solution. He's prayed to God, he won't listen, I'm going to go to a medium and I'm going to conjure up the spirit of my dead prophet. Even the witch has reservations about Saul's request. Even the witch has got better sense than the king of Israel. That's kind of a bad sign for Israel, isn't it? But the woman said to him, surely you know that Saul, that what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spirit us from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? So Saul swore to her by the Lord. As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Saul is confronting the dark arts. He is engaging black magic. And he's swearing by the name of the Lord. Now that's ironic. He actually swears by the name of the Lord. Cannot allow harm to come to the meeting for her use of forbidden practices. He's the one that forbids practices. It's a violation of the holiness of God. And he's swearing on the name of the Lord to protect the one that he's going to do evil with. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. Strangely, the medium's efforts to conjure Samuel's spirit to return from the dead apparently worked. And this is what really blows my mind. I don't know why God, how God, what God's purpose. I get that the purpose, what the end result is. But this just freaks me out. That God actually allows Samuel's spirit to be conjured from the dead. You don't think so? Oh, you don't?
Yeah, I don't either. Well, that's why you came.
When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. She recognized Samuel. She sees him. She sees his spirit coming back. She knows who it is. This is the prophet of Israel. She knows exactly. This is the man who spoke against her and all of her friends and all of her profession. She knows exactly who this is. And she says to Saul, what are you doing? And the king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth. Well, that's exactly what you're supposed to see. What does he look like, he asked. An old man wearing robes is coming up, she said. Saul knew it was Samuel. He bowed down, prostrated himself, face to the ground. This text raises so many questions. What is this about? Is it really Samuel? How do we know that it's not just a disembodied spirit, that maybe even a divine spirit? How do we know? How do we know this is really Samuel? Pardon?
He says it is.
What? Well, yeah, but it's a lying spirit. They lie, so you could have told them. One of my favorite lines. What is your name, lying spirit? That is a lying spirit. So why would he necessarily believe what he says? The answer is, I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Where the Bible speaks, we can speak, but where the Bible is silent, we ought to be silent. How could the Holy God ever sanction such the use of the name and the life of one of his faithful prophets, such as Samuel? That's a fair question. It seems so strange, and yet, what is the purpose of what's about to happen? What is God trying to accomplish? Because this text isn't about Saul. This text isn't about David. This text isn't about Samuel or the witch of Endor. This text is about what God is doing. What is God doing? Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Apparently, right? Samuel's not very pleased to see Saul. "I was resting nicely in Sheol, and you had to dredge me up. I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against you, and God has departed from me." So, what is Samuel? Who was he? He was a prophet of God. What is the task of a prophet of God? What are they supposed to do? Tell them what God said. "Thus saith the Lord." That's the task of a prophet. Not necessarily to predict the future, although sometimes that happens, but it's to speak for God. He's the voice for God. And that's exactly what Saul needs at this time. So he dredges up and he conjures up the spirit of Samuel to speak for God. And what is the spirit of Samuel? Saul says, "He no longer answers me, neither by prophets nor by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? You want me to speak to the Lord? I'll speak to the Lord. The Lord is your enemy. He has departed from you. He has turned away from you. He's turned his back on you because you were disobedient." And the ghostly prophet reminds Saul of that which the Lord had already promised to him. He spoke to him, but he spoke to him all that he had already spoken to him. He didn't change his story. He didn't change his mind. "The Lord has done what he had predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David." In spite of the evil nature of mediums, God displays his sovereignty over all things as he co-opts even evil to accomplish his holy purposes. Let me back up and say that again. God displays his sovereignty over all things as he co-opts even evil to accomplish his holy purposes. How big is our God? He will take evil things and he will take them and he will use them for his holy purposes. He is not frightened by evil things. He is not dismayed. He is not discouraged or afraid or bewildered. Our God is big enough to co-opt evil, even evil, for his holy purposes. God had promised to remove Saul and replace him with David. And that's what he's going to do. You want to manipulate? You want to go to mediums? You want to conjure up dead spirits? You want to get the dark magic, dark arts and black magic? Whatever you want to do to escape the judgment that God has brought down on you, no problem. God's sovereign over those things as well. He can co-opt even those things. "Because you did not obey the Lord," Samuel says, "or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today." God's judgment had come against Saul. And nothing that Saul could do would take it away. God would use all means available to him to fulfill his promises to the people. And by the way, which means are available to him? Everything. He'll use all means, and everything are his means. Lord is simply being faithful to remove disobedient Saul from the throne of Israel and give his people David as a king, just like he had promised, just like he had been saying, and protecting David's life, and hiding David's life, and removing David from Saul's violent hand. It's going to be God who determines who reigns and rules over his people. God alone. But wait. There's more bad news. If having your kingdom stripped away from you wasn't bad enough, there's more. The Lord will deliver both you and Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Well, the reason I conjured up your dead spirit here, Samuel, so that you could give me some good news on how to avoid the Philistines, and now you're going to tell me that I am going to be handed into the hands of the Philistines anyway? Yes. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. With him. Well, he gets to be with Samuel. That's awesome, right? Well, yeah. Not if Samuel is dead. So the message to Saul from Samuel is, you conjured me up to give you good news, and here's the bad news. Your kingdom is still stripped from you. You're going to lose to the Philistines. Israel's going to go into captivity, and you and your sons are going to be killed. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So pretty much everything you want, Saul, is lost. That's the judgment of the Lord. Saul was devastated. The moment he had tried to avoid for so long had finally come, right? Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. What you sow, so shall you reap. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. So he manipulated the situation. The Lord didn't answer him in prayer. I'll conjure up a spirit. Okay. And how did that work out for him? His strength was gone, for he had not eaten. He had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. Saul's idolatry had come to fruition. He was reaping what he had sown. The once strong, popular, and respected king had literally crumbled and collapsed. Look at the juxtaposition from when Saul is named king of Israel to this moment here in chapter 28. This strong, confident, handsome young man crumbles and collapses. This night, he would be fed by a woman. Mark read about the fat calf and the Midian actually go on to making bread and feeding the king. He'd be fed by a king. The king would be fed by a woman that night and fed by her. And tomorrow he'd be fed. So what did this strange story about mediums and spirits and dead prophets teach us? It reminds us that the will of the holy God will not be thwarted. God's sovereign will cannot be thwarted. As hard as we might try to manipulate and control God, as much as we try to cry out to him in prayer, and beat down his door with our tears and our prayers, he will never lose control of the situation. When it's not going the way we want it to, when my husband or my parents or my children aren't doing what I want them to do, doesn't matter, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, I cannot control God, and he will never lose control of that situation. Even when tragedy, unthinkable brokenness, or wicked behaviors appear in our world by our own actions, our own sin, our own brokenness, or by the actions of other people that we can't control, God's will cannot be undone, it will not be thwarted, and he will not lose. God will go to great lengths to ensure that His sovereign will be accomplished. He will do everything it takes to fulfill His promises to His people. God displayed His sovereignty over Saul's manipulations and the evil practices of even the dark arts in order to fulfill His judgment of Saul and to fulfill His promises to place His kingdom in the hands of His anointed and righteous king. Nothing was going to stop the will of God. No matter what Saul did, he wasn't going to stop the promises of God. Only God would determine who would rule over his people. God loves his people too much to allow a strong, evil man to thwart his covenant promises. What God faithfully did for the people in David's times, He would do again in Jesus' day. Evil men, desperate to maintain power, tried to cling to the power by evil methods. Failing to see that their power had been removed by God, the religious leaders, the rulers of Israel, engaged in wicked behaviors to silence Jesus and maintain control. Just like Saul, the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought they could manipulate and they could control who would rule over God's people. They lied. They manipulated. Right? What's some of the lies they told about Jesus? He's not the Son of God. He's a blasphemer. What else would they say about him?
Sinner.
He's a sinner. They said he's crazy. His own mother and brothers and sisters went down to get him and said, he's lost his mind. Let's go get him and bring him home.
He eats
with sinners and he hangs out with... He's a glutton and a drunkard. That's what they said. Because he came eating and drinking, he spent time with drunkards and whores and prostitutes, because he loved broken people, they lied and said that he was that. He said he's going to tear the tithes. That's right. They lied about the things that he said. They manipulated and twisted the things that he claimed that he would do. They interpreted to their own benefit. And they manipulated, right? They paid Judas to betray him. The famous, how many pieces of silver?
30
pieces of silver. We know the phrase 30 pieces of silver, and some of us don't even know why we know the phrase. It's because that's what they paid to betray Jesus. And they unjustly and falsely accused God's Son of all sorts of things. If he had been what they said he was, they should have put him to death. Control who would rule over the people of God. But once again, God co-opted their wicked actions for his own purposes. God again displayed his sovereign power even over evil in order to fulfill judgment and his promise to place his kingdom in the hands of his anointed and righteous king. This time, not King David, but David's son, King Jesus. It is God's power to co-opt even evil to accomplish his gospel purpose that Peter's preaching about at Pentecost. That famous chapter 2 of the book of Acts, right? Peter stands up and says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God is sovereign even over evil. He co-opts even evil for his plan. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on. In a desperate attempt to maintain their power, religious leaders killed Jesus by their evil actions, but they could not keep him from the grave, because God had co-opted their evils. God has raised this Jesus to life, Peter continues, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit that has been poured out, and this is what you see here now. And that's Peter says, you think these people are crazy? You think they're drunk? You don't understand their language? They're speaking in all kinds of languages, and you're speaking in one language, and you're hearing it in your own language? That's the Spirit of God poured out on his people. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. God co-opted evil men's actions to bring about salvation for his people, that he would rule over his people. So we can be comforted that God will use everything, all of us, no matter what it is, even sin and evil, even our own sin and evil. Will God use my sin and evil? He'll use all things for the good of those who call him, love him and call according to his purposes, right? Even sin and evil to ensure the fulfillment of his sovereign will and his kingdom rule. He will reign and he will rule over his people, and there is nothing that will stand in the way. Are you distressed when sin invades your church, your family, or your life? Are you embarrassed about your own reactions? Are you chagrined about your judgmental spirit? Are you shocked by your own reaction? Be not dismayed. God's sovereign will cannot be undone. You don't like what you see? You don't like what you see right now in your country? You don't like the options for president? You don't like what's going on in the economy? You don't like how your job is looking? You don't like how the direction you think your kids or your grandkids are going? You don't like the reaction you're getting from your spouse? You don't like something else? God's sovereign will not be undone. God will accomplish his purpose and his promise. He promised it, so it's true, and it will come to pass. He must fulfill it, or he is not God. It is his nature and his character. It is impossible for him not to be faithful to his people. Our God is big enough to use all things for our good and his glory. Even wicked things. Even evil things. Even broken things. Even my own brokenness. God is big enough to use it for his glory. So we no longer await the redemption of God's anointed and righteous kingdom. We have him because Jesus has been raised up. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is our King. He is the one who reigns and rules over his people. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus co-opted even the sin and the wickedness of this world for his own purposes. So, we know that in that brokenness of our sin, in that sin that permeates not only our experience, but everything around us, we see it in our culture, we see it everywhere we look, that God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross to be the atoning sacrifice for all sin, for everything. That's how big and efficient his sin is that it can cover all the sins of the world. And bring us salvation. Bring us hope. Bring us redemption. Bring us atonement. If we are in Christ, if we are His children, He has known us from the foundations of the world, and that grace that is ours in salvation has been guaranteed us before time even began. Because of God's sovereign will and God's sovereign purpose in salvation. And that cannot be thwarted. And so, what do we do in response to that? The only thing we can say, if that's true, if God is that big, that He would save me from all my sin, and even the sin that permeates all of creation, what can I give in response? There's only one rightful response, and that is everything. That's what I give. I give all of who I am, and all that I have. And I say, He's the King, because He's Lord, and He's Messiah. If He's Savior, if He's the one who saves us from our sin, then He is also the one who is Lord and Master and King and Ruler. If He is Master, then we are slaves to His righteousness and to His service or His glory. What our enemy has intended for evil, our God used for good. So what is it that besets you? What is it that dismays you? What is it that causes you to be chagrined or lose hope or frustrated? What are you fearful of? What are you amazed at? Because that which our enemy has intended for evil, our God has used for good. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that the battles that we fight are not battles that we need to fight. They're not battles that we can fight. They're not battles we should fight. But in all these things, you have a purpose. And in your will, there is no one who can thwart your perfect will. You are going to accomplish your purpose, and you are going to fulfill your promises. You are going to bring judgment against evildoers. And there is nothing that anyone can do to stop your will. So, Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that we give you thanks that you are God that's big enough to co-opt even the evil that the enemy would do against us. You are big enough to take even that and use it for our good and for your glory. That the same evil men that tried to kill Jesus and put him in a grave, that same power of evil is what Jesus overcame when he stood up and he walked out and he had victory over sin and death and hell. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and he's seated there even now praying for us, interceding for us. And He has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we walk in confidence and knowledge and truth that you're a God who's bigger than ever. You're a God who's big enough to go out even for our good, for the fulfillment of your promises. So, Lord, as we respond to you this week and we serve you this week, as we humble ourselves before you, as we give you our circumstances, as we trust you with the problems in our life and the questions that we have, Lord, will you glorify yourself for our life? We pray in Jesus' name.